Bounce out of this, and we will go to Ephesians, Psalm 68. We'll reference some in Matthew. We'll be in Colossians. We'll make full circle back to Matthew. We've covered a lot of ground, a lot of information just for one kind of passage. And the minute I think it's exhausted, even yesterday, the Lord rocked my world with just some fresh revelation on it. I don't know how else to say it. But we won't get there today. So last Sunday was different. It's like we were just laying foundation, trying to lay some groundwork to try to get where we're going. And I think we started that last week. I want to pick back up on where we started last week. And we're going to talk about some things here. I'll go back and forth. Matthew, this is my little drawing that I'm trying to depict some of this. I think it'll help. I'm not doing it for nothing. I'm not just that I like drawing. I think it'll help us understand some things. Matthew 16 and 17, where we are in the text, Jesus enters into Caesarea Philippi. At the time, there is 14 temples where they worshiped pagan gods and statues everywhere, okay? They enter into here. There is a place that I challenge you to look up that is called the Gates of Hell that is there. It has been there. It was known as the Gates of Hell before Jesus in his fleshly form ever walked into Caesarea Philippi. Okay, now, Matthew 16, when Jesus comes in, let me just kind of run you through this. He gets to right here in Caesarea Philippi at this location, and he says to the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" They throw this prophet's name, that prophet's name, and then he says, "Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" Because it really don't matter who somebody around you says that he is. And if all you do is regurgitate what somebody else told you about him, then you don't have him. You don't know him. He asked the question, "Who do men say?" But what Jesus really wants to know is, "Who am I to you?" And we walk through the whole Gospel of Mark. And the closer you look at the disciples with Jesus, I made this known, I showed you this when we talked through Mark. He starts off with the parable of the four souls. Some souls are good, some souls are bad. And I told you that if you'll look at how the souls are described, you know, and then go back and take every character through the gospel and try to place them in the soul description that describes each character in the gospel, I just assume the disciples with good soul, they are not. What I found is usually the women that are mentioned are the good soul, or men who their name is not mentioned is the good soul. And I think there's something to be said in that. He highlights, now there were other people, I'm sure, but he highlights those who in society and culture who was oppressed and not valued, who were not esteemed, who didn't have a voice. And yet he exalts those not just because they are oppressed, but because they do have the right view of faith. But I do think sometimes faith is developed well when things ain't so easy in life. Right? So he shows that. And I think when you find men that their name's not mentioned, I think that's okay, because the centerpiece of the whole story is not that person's name, but it's just Jesus. And I think there's something to that. The disciples are rarely in the good soil. They're messing up all the time. They're doing stupid stuff all the time. They're saying stupid things. And this is consistent through the Gospels with the disciples. But right here, they get it right. And I got to give them some credit here because they got it right. Who do you say that I am? Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, if you remember when we taught in Mark that through the first few chapters, the only declaration or confession of who Jesus was that was correct was demons in the synagogue. The first correct professions of faith in the Gospel of Mark never comes from a man. It comes from the demons that encounter him, or either the God that's rending the heavens and saying, this is my son. John the Baptist gets it right. Peter gets it right. He says, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the King. And you are the Son of the living God. Good job. Nobody could have taught you that, Peter. Flesh and blood didn't show you. My Father in heaven revealed that to you. So, Peter, Simon, your name is now Peter, which means little rock. And Jesus says, upon this rock is another word for rock. That means big rock. And I believe that's twofold. Jesus saying, upon me, I'm big rock. But I also think he's talking about that. We'll get to it in a minute. He said, I'll build my church. What's a church? They don't know what's church. This is being introduced to them. How many times does Jesus say church in the Gospels? Just a few times. I'll build a church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Somebody say amen. What did I say last week? Hell's gates do two things. They either keep people in or they keep people out. And I think that's fitting for hell, because I'm going to go ahead and spoil this whole thing. Jesus is going to bust into hell. Gates that would like to keep him out but could not keep him out. But also those who were condemned to a devil's hell, he's about to make a way out. The gate can't keep. I'm one of those. Can anybody say amen? That was my destiny. That was my place. I'm glad the gates could not keep my Savior from coming to where my condemnation is. Now, that is what's going on here, gates of hell. But at the same time, there is a literal cave filled with water right here that people would, they said, there's old writings that said it could not be plumbed. They would take the longest ropes they got, put a rock, and just try to find the bottom, and they couldn't find the bottom. A deep cave, this abyss, and it was called the gates of hell. Now, after this statement, Jesus will also say, so now I'm going to go die and be resurrected. Peter says, no, you ain't. He rebukes him strongly. Jesus has to address that. And then after that, Jesus goes up a mountain, Mount Transfiguration, and if this is the gates of hell at Caesarea Philippi, I showed you scripture the last few weeks to show you that this mountain is Mount Hermon. And remember, Mount Hermon is where Enoch explicitly states that the fallen angels came into the daughters of men on Mount Hermon, Genesis 6, 1 through 4. Are you with me? Okay. So, gates of hell, this is where they are. 14 temples, worshiping false gods. Jesus goes right there. This place is now Benias, which is in Golan Heights to this day. And then last week, we went to what this place was in the Old Testament. This place in the Old Testament is Bashan. This is how we know that this is Mount Hermon, because the Old Testament constantly tells us that Bashan, that Mount Hermon is in Bashan, and Bashan is at Mount Hermon. Bashan has two meanings. I'll give you one, tell you the other later. One way it translates is fertile, fruitful. So this is a fertile plain at the foot of a mountain, Bashan. And so this is Caesarea Philippi. Now, we walked through last week. Let me just remind you a little bit of some things. Give me Joshua 12:4. This is what blew my mind, okay? Don't forget gates of hell. This is what blew my mind. The coast of Og, king of Bashan, which was of the remnant of the Rephaim. Hebrew word, Rephaim, R-E-P-H-A-I-M. That's the word in the Hebrew, the original. Og, the king of Bashan, which is the remnant of Rephaim, giants. Brother, give me Deuteronomy 3:11. Deuteronomy 3:11. For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of Rephaim. Check this out. In Hebrew, this is the way it is. It says, in Hebrew, when it gets to where the word giants is, it says Rephaim. So, for only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of Rephaim. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. Is it not in Reboth? That Hebrew word is Rephaim. So, when you look at the original text, the word Reboth is Rephaim. And giants up there is Rephaim. But somewhere where it made it to English, you find giants in Reboth of the children of Ammon. 9 cubits was the length thereof, 4 cubits the breadth of it, and after the cubit of a man. In other words, that's a big bed. Can I get an amen? A big man needs a big bed. He's a giant. Now, brother, let's go to Deuteronomy 2:20. Do y'all remember this last week? We went so fast last week. Okay. That also was accounted a land of giants. The Hebrew word, that also was accounted a land of Rephaim. Giants dwelt therein in the old time. The Ammonites called them, Zamzumans. I ain't even going to try to say it again. We're just going to call that good. Okay. But. That is Rephaim. And I'm giving you these scriptures so that you can go look at the original language and be like, he's telling me 100% truth. But now let me show you something else. And this is what changes everything. Keep thinking gates of hell. Because Og is a giant who is the king of Bashan. The Bible teaches that the fallen angels came into the daughters of men at Mount Hermon. And the offspring was the Rephaim, giants, Nephilim, right? And so here is the fertile plain at the foot of the mountain where just so happens that there's a big giant that is the king of down here. So angel dad comes into mom woman, has a son, and he sets up his kingdom right here at Bashan. His name is Og. 22 references in the Old Testament of Og. Now, let's go a little further. Something changes right here. Watch this. This will blow your mind. Do you got Isaiah 26:14? Mm-hmm. After this, roll on to Proverbs 9. Look, 14. They are Rephaim. Hebrew word. Does it mean giants or dead? That's the thing. When you read your English version, but if you go back to the Hebrew, here it's translating the dead. Sometimes it translates giants. They are Rephaim. They shall not live. They are deceased. They shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. God killed these giants, right? He sends his people into Canaan land, and they kill these giants. The giants they were scared of, they killed them. David killed one. This is what God did. Now, give me Proverbs. But he knoweth not that the dead, the Rephaim, are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. The Rephaim are there, and her guests are in the depths of hell. The Rephaim are there, and her guests are in the depths of hell. Now, last week, I read you from Enoch that states, now, like I said, if you don't believe Enoch, that is fine. I care less. I'm telling you that up until 400 A.D., this is the way they believed. The earliest church believed, and you can go back and study this. They held this fallen angel view, and they referenced with Enoch. That's why Jude uses Enoch. Peter uses Enoch. They held Enoch, but somewhere around 400 A.D., the church changed its view, and you saw the Seth view take off. That's just history in the church. So I don't care if you like the Seth view or the giant view. It don't matter what you like. This is the way they would be thinking when they got here, the disciples. Do you understand that? So here they are. Here's Og over here, the king of the giants. And this is what Enoch states, is that because a fallen angel made a baby with a woman, that when the flesh and blood of the giant died, its spirit man is not like a human's that is redeemable. And so it would wander as an evil spirit until judgment. I read you last week where Jesus says that hell was prepared for the angels and who? The demons. Fallen angels and their offspring. Makes sense to me. That's what I believe. I don't care if you believe it or not. They did. I'm just saying, I may be wrong, but Jesus is playing off of what they're thinking when they walk through. We can agree on that. Now, so this is Og. This is Og. And they believed, remember, in 5 BC, there's an inscription on a tomb that says Og is a deity that is the guardian of the grave. That is an artifact to this day, found right here. They would cast, early on, this is the belief that they would cast their dead giants into here so that their spirit would come back, because this is like a portal to the underworld, right? Now, we're going to make our way to the Hellenistic movement that loves this idea of Hades coming in and out of the underworld, right? This is some of the Greek mythology that people really believed, and we're in the area where some of this is coming from, right? There's a play here on the gates of hell. So we deal with Bashan. Let me keep going a little bit. We deal with Bashan, and then what happens later on? So we're at Caesarea Philippi when Jesus walks in. Old Testament's Bashan, but there's a time gap between the Old Testament and Jesus walking in Caesarea Philippi. The name changed from Bashan to Panea. And this word Banyas comes from this word, but they don't use the word P. They don't say the word P in that language, so they say it with a B. Okay? But this is where it comes from. So you have this period here. I want to tell you about this period. After we've talked about that period, now let's go into the next period in this region, in this geographical location. So, Panea, this is good stuff. Oh, Lord. Okay. Alexander the Great comes sweeping through here one time in his conquest. And this is not in the Bible. That makes it even better. That there's accounts that Alexander the Great come to Panea and went to the gates of hell, this cave entrance. Alexander the Great, and I will talk more about him and go in greater depth. Go check this out. Alexander the Great, he would worship the god Pan. That's how it gets the word Panea. He would worship the god Pan, and he would sacrifice to Pan at the gates of hell. They did a lot of wild stuff here. They did a lot of goats, and I'll tell you why goats in a minute. They would take a goat, sacrifice it. They would drop it into this cave with this abyss. And at different times of the year, different seasons, sometimes they knew Pan accepted the sacrifice if the body sunk when the water was high. But there was other times from this abyss, this gates of hell, way out here, there's streams that begin to come up from underground. And they would put so much blood sacrifice down in this cave, they would have men waiting. If the water was turned bloody a little bit, they knew Pan accepted the sacrifice. So either the goat sunk or floated, or either blood showed up or it didn't. There were different ways in which the god they worshipped, Pan, accepted the sacrifice. Now, oh Lord, they would sacrifice babies and throw them into the gates of hell. They would throw babies into the gates of hell to offer sacrifice to their God. I'm going to say it one more time. They threw babies Everybody around knew that babies had been cast in here to appease the god Pan. Imagery, the gates of hell ain't going to keep me out. I don't think Jesus has to go in a cave to get the soul of a baby. But he is speaking of him taking captivity captive from death. And he is speaking a message to everybody in this area. When he says, who am I? You're the son of the living God. He says, that's right. In the gates of hell, he said, I'm going to put a church on this rock. I asked Brandy, I said, because Jesus, I said all the time, he can say a few words and say volumes. Does it all the time. On one hand, he's the rock that Peter and the disciples would be built on, the church. But on the other hand, he's making this very insulting statement to the enemy. Or I might build my church. I said, Brandy, what rock might he be talking about? She said, Mount Hermon? Yes. I build it right here. I put my church right here, and in the gates of hell cannot stop my church. I told you that when Jesus went to the wilderness to be tempted, he went and found the devil in the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, and he was instigating it. I told you then that he wasn't done instigating it. Now he's coming to this geographical location, and Jesus is instigating something in the spirit realm. We said that Matthew shows you that Jesus walks out the journey of Israel, right? Egypt killing babies, Moses nearly died, Jesus, they're trying to kill Moses, trying to kill Jesus. They go through the Red Sea, he goes through Jordan, they go out into the wilderness, and they're tempted and they fail. Jesus goes out into the wilderness, he's tempted but he succeeds. They make their way to Mount Sinai, Jesus makes his way to the Transfiguration. It mirrors the journey of Israel, but he also is walking out the journey of Adam in the temptation. We talked about that. But so Jesus is also, everything he's doing is not just reliving Israel's journey. He's not just being the second Adam to come undo everything Adam did wrong. But he is also coming out here and sending a message to the spirit realm, to every fallen angel, to the devil, and to the demons about what he's going to do. I believe that is one of the things, the threefold ministry that he's doing here, representing Israel, representing the second Adam, and addressing spiritual wickedness right in their face. Let's keep going. So they would sacrifice to Pan. Oh, Lord. They would have festivals in the valley and on the mountainside. Men would breed goats. That's why they're sacrificing goats. They would have hedonism. They had it. Part of Pan's worship was orgies, bestiality with the image of their god, a goat. I read all about the way they worshiped Pan during the time of Alexander the Great. They thought Pan was God. And they worshiped him by breeding a goat. That sounds stupid, I know, but hang with me here. And having these festive hedonistic orgies. Taking children, throwing down here, showing their love for Pan, this god. Prostitution. Now, let me tell you about Pan. He is the son of Hermes, a god. Hermes is the son of Zeus in the pantheon of like Greek mythology. Zeus, Hermes. Hermes has a son named Pan. Pan got with a woman named Penelope. Now, don't this sound a whole lot like fallen angels coming into the daughters of women? Hercules come his way too, didn't he? Dionysus come his way too, didn't he? You know what they all got in common? Their daddy's a god, but he got with a woman. And they all have a son. So mighty Hercules, he's flesh on the outside, but he's got God on the inside. This is the image of their beliefs. Churches don't touch this because they're afraid it exposes that their faith might not be true. And that is the most shallowest perspective. You've got to understand the spiritual warfare. It is attacking the true Son of God and who Jesus is. They're trying to... Let me stay on track here. Oh, Lord. Okay. Now, I told you the other day, this is the... Now, Penelope was a Spartan princess and the queen of Ithaca. Now, this is just the history. I can't preach you the Bible until I lay the foundation. And unfortunately, it's taken me hours to lay it. Listen. The word panic directly comes from this Son of God, Son of Man, God named Pan. Our word panic comes from the God Pan. Don't panic seem like something had come from the devil? Yeah. Do you know why? Because in his warfare, this is what he would do. This is the myths around Pan. That in his warfare, that he could cry out so angrily that men in lonely places would be overcome by fear and panic. That was Pan's weapon in warfare. That he could cry out with words with his mouth and bring forth fear and panic on his enemy. The legend of Pan says that one time he went into the gates of hell and he escaped the realm of the dead. Does this make you think of anybody? Now, let me keep going. Oh, Lord. Okay. Now, let me tell you what Pan looked like. I'm going to draw you a picture. Miss Jada, this is for you. Mama used to have this book when we were little. It was children's stories. I was little. It's an old, old book of children's stories. And I'm being honest, there was one that I really gravitated to when I was real little. And I'm not proud of this. Because it was one about the devil. I was little. I mean, this is a thick book of children's stories, an old, old book. The reason why I gravitated to this book is because his picture was on it. Let me show you what Pan looked like. Henley, I might need your help, baby. Okay. I am no artist, okay? So y'all... Now, those are legs. Hang with me here. This will make sense in a minute. I'm not doing this for nothing. It may be that bad a drawing that I may be. Okay. I ain't giving enough room for his head, though. Okay. He is a goat from the waist down, and he has horns on his head like a goat. This is why they would breed a goat, because in their worship they were being intimate with Pan, this crazy-looking, goat-looking god. This is why they threw little goats down in there, because Pan, their god, is this man from up top, goat from the waist down, horns on his head, and in his right hand he has a flute. Because Pan can also play the flute really well. So I look in this book, and sure enough, there's this little picture of a dude. It's probably better than that one. And he's got these big old mean-looking horns. He's a goat from the waist down, but a man from the waist up, and he's playing this little flute. I didn't know that that was Pan. What happens is, this is so good. This is this is so good. True story. In 325 A.D., a Christian named Eusebius came to this area where they worship Pan. And he called them out. He said, Pan is not a God. He's not the Son of God. He is the devil. And so at this time, the image of the devil was adopted from the God Pan when the church addressed it, a believer in the church. That's where the devil with the horns come from, right here. Eusebius says, you ain't worshiping God, you worshiping Satan. Now, let me flip over. The other translation in Hebrew for Bashan is serpent. Serpent. The gates of hell is there. They worship Pan, who's nothing more than Satan masquerading himself as a son of God and a son of man. How would he know this? One of the first things after the fall was he said, listen here, devil, serpent. The seed of a woman is going to crush your head. And do you know that from that day forward, I bet he studied what this would look like, the seed of a woman. Now, this is what happens in Pan. They worship this God in Pan. They worship this God. They worship Baal in Bashan. Reckon who was really Baal? Probably Satan, fallen angels. Even the Old Testament says over and over that the idols that they worship, are they not evil spirits and demons? Right? Time goes on, and the children of Israel wipe out the giants, and Elijah humiliates Baal. Baal has no more platform among men. So now what does Satan do? This is what I believe. I better come up with something else. Now we have Pan. And they're still worshiping the pantheon of gods in the Greek. Jesus makes his way to right here at a literal place called the gates of hell that I believe is literal, but it's also symbolic of what hell really is. Jesus didn't just happen to show up there. He didn't just happen there to say to the church, I am the Son of the living God, not Pan, not Pan. That's what they all believe in 14 temples here and statues everywhere. They believe Pan is the son of God and the son of a man, son of woman, son of God. Not Pan. He is not God. He's the devil. He's the enemy. He said, I am the true son of God. I am the true Messiah, the king. King. This is where the kings went, kings of Og and the kings of Bashan. He said, I'm the real Messiah, the real king, and I'm the real son of God. And if you get that revelation from the real father, then what you will be a upon that confession, you will be what I'm telling you is called the church. In the church, I'm going to set it up right in the headquarters of evil. All this symbolizes the headquarters of evil. He puts his church not on the outskirts of evil, not far away from evil. He puts his church in the midst of evil so that through his church, he will overcome evil. Can somebody say amen? Oh, my God. Jesus picking a fight. They did what they did on this mountain. There's still stuff going on there today. And he shows up and he addresses every one of their false religions that centered on a counterfeit of who he really is. He goes right there. And, Lord, there is so much more depth to this that we won't get to today, but it'll blow your mind. And it'll be less history and more even in the scripture. Hang with me here. I wrote down, Jesus goes to pick a fight. He goes to declare in a region that I'm the king and not Og. I am God, not Baal, not Pan, not Satan. I'm the real God. I'm the one that will escape death. I'm the one that will defeat death. I will lead captivities captive. My glory will outshine every false god that tried to steal my glory from men, he goes and addresses it all right there. He says, my people will thrive in the headquarters of the dark realm in this earth. In spiritual wickedness, I will put a people that I will redeem and flow through. The power ushered through them will prevail over the greatest strongholds on earth established by Satan and every dark angel. Can somebody say amen? I'm not here to preach you crazy stuff. I'm just here that we might behold the glory of God and see who the real Jesus we really serve is. And my God, if you can get a look, a glimpse of the glory of this real Jesus and realize that he gives you identity, you are built upon him, and he flows through you, then victory will enter into this earth. I said I wouldn't teach this fallen angel stuff. I told y'all a long time ago. It's like, it's Bible study talk, blah, blah, blah. But God has really been saying, no, you will not. I want you to expose this. I'm like, God, I don't even know what I believe about Enoch. He said, it don't matter. They believed it. It still shows you who I am. Oh, my Lord, it gets better. Hang on here. And now think about this. After he says this, right after Peter gets it all right and good, what happens after that? Jesus says, I'm going to die and I'm going to resurrect. And Peter rebukes him hard. It is a violent rebuke. And you know what Jesus says to Peter? Or this is what he says. Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. That happens right here. They go up the mountain, he transfigures, and the first thing they do when they come down is what? They deal with a demon. They've already been sent out to deal with demons. They ain't had a problem yet. But for some reason, here around this mountain, these nine have a demon they cannot deal with. And the people says, why can they not cast this one out? Jesus says, how long must I suffer with a faithless generation? He said, if you had faith, basically you could do it. I ain't going to get ahead of myself. And Jesus cast out a demon. He goes on to say that this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. But he said, if you had faith, you could do it. So let's put that together. This kind, you can't deal with this unless you have the right faith in me. You've got to really know who I am, and you've got to be rested and secured in who I really am. If you've got a lesser view of me, if all you see of me is some lesser view of me, and that's all your faith is in, then you ain't going to be able to deal with this kind. But if you will enter into fast, and you will enter into prayer, and you will begin to deny yourself and seek God and cry out to God, he'll give you a revelation of who I am. And he'll build your faith, and it will deal with this kind. The fasting and the prayer don't cast out the devil. It's the faith in the right one, an accurate perspective of Jesus Christ, trust and faith in him. The problem is, to get there, we got to deny ourselves sometimes through fasting and seek God through prayer to get the right view, to get the right faith to deal with it. Now, Jesus does something here. Jesus does something. I believe this transfiguration, number one, it's certainly for the Father, because the Father says, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Number two, it's certainly for Jesus himself. He's showing his glory. He's unveiling the flesh a little bit. Number three, it's certainly for Peter. It's for the three that went up there with him, right? Certainly for them. I don't know if it's as much for Moses and Elijah. I think they know by now. But he's going to allow Moses and Elijah to show up too, because he's got to show the three boys what it is. But I believe there's one more audience that this is for. And that is for every fallen angel that claimed this mountain. And every evil spirit of a giant that owned this territory that seeks out. Do you remember? Somebody throw me a bone. When he comes back down and he deals with this possessed person, who's possessed in Matthew 17? Oh, a child? Oh, child. Is it a boy? It's a boy. Now, they also throw boys down in here to sacrifice to a false god. I think he's sending a message. Regardless of whether it's a boy or a child or not, I was thinking it was a boy too. I'm just now thinking. I was thinking it said a lad or young. Now, that makes sense that on this side of the mountain, on the other side of the mountain, is a place where they would throw children into this place. He's going there. He's showing his glory in the earth. He might have walked on water and healed the leper, but he's not unveiled the type of glory, the shining, the radiance that make men fall down as dead men yet. I believe he's sending a message. Because remember, at the beginning of this, Satan says, "Worship me and I'll give you all of this." But when we get to the end of it, Jesus says, "All power and authority I have," and the disciples worship him. Something happens in the middle. And I believe as he gets closer, he begins to pick a fight, a challenge to every evil spirit, every fallen angel, and Satan himself. And do you know what I find, Miss Jada? Ain't none of them got nothing to say on that day. But the story's not over. They retaliate. They retaliate. They retaliate. Let me read you something. My goodness. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Give me Psalm 22, please. Verse 14, 15, 16, verse 14, 15, 16, 18, 19. We'll read a few of these. This is Psalm 22. Listen to this. "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me." Verse 18. "They part my garments among them, cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me." Stop right there. Who does that sound like? This is prophecy about the crucifixion. They parted his garments, cast lots, right? His hands and his feet surrounded by wicked men. Let's go back to the last part. "Be not thou far from me, O Lord. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" This is prophetic to Jesus on the cross. So what's that got to do with this? I'm about to tell you. Oh, Lord. Let's go back to the verse right before where we started. Give me Psalm 22, 12, and 13. "Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion." Elaborate. Okay. Give me Psalm 72, 78, 25. But first of all, do you know when it says strong bulls of Bashan? Can I tell you what the Hebrew word is for strong bulls? Abir is the way a Western guy would say it. Hebrew would abir, something like that. You know, abir. That's the Hebrew word for strong bulls. Man did eat a bear's food. He sent them meat to be full. A bear translates strong bulls or angels. Now, Jesus is on the cross. His hands are pierced. His feet are pierced. They parted his garments. He's naked. They've stripped from him. He's crying out to the Father, "Why have you forsaken me?" And Psalm shows us something that is not in the Gospels. In the spirit realm, it appears that fallen angels surround the cross with like teeth, like a wolf, ready to devour him. They think they got nothing to say when he shows up here. But they caught him vulnerable on Calvary, and now they're coming to retaliate. Said, "I don't believe all that. They knew better than that." No, they did not. They did not know better than that. Give me 1 Corinthians 2:8. Which none of the princes, the Greek word is arche, the beginning rulers, arche has a beginning. The beginning rulers, which none of the arche of this world knew. None of the arche of the world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The fallen angels, they think they've called Jesus vulnerable. They had nothing to say when he manifests his glory. They got nothing. They don't want none. But now, stripped naked on a cross, when he's crying out to God in weakness, now they begin to swarm around him. The strong bulls of Bashan, Abir, the same word in Hebrew for angels, fallen angels, now they retaliate. But they don't know. Somebody say they don't know. Oh, you better put them teeth up and go back where you come from. You better go back. You better go back. Oh, Lord. Now let's go back to Psalm 68 where we were the other day. Psalm 68, verse 14. Psalm 68, verse 14. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, was white as snow in Salmon, the hill of God is as the hill of Bashan. Miss Lee, what kind of resorts up there on Bashan right now? Ski resorts. One side's covered in snow. He scattered kings. He scattered kings in it. In this region, white as snow. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan. The hill of Bashan, if this is Bashan, what's the hill is also another word for mountain. What is the mountain that's at Bashan? Hermon. And he says, the hill of the Lord, Zion, is like the hill of Bashan. That don't make sense. Unless you think about this, that what they believe on Hermon is that divinity comes forth with a woman and has a son, mighty kings called the Nephilim. But God does the greater. Yahweh takes a little woman named Mary and conceives in her and sends the great King of Kings, Mount Zion. Mount Zion has one-upped Mount Hermon. And the sons of the fallen angels and the women at Mount Hermon, when they die, their spirit, they roam the earth and they have access into here. No, the hill of Bashan, the hill of Bashan looks over at the hill of the Lord. It says, why leap ye? Remember, the Hebrew word is why do you hide and look in envy? thought that'd be a better illustration if I did a little hiding there. Right? Why? Hey, look, it's trash talk. Hey, Hill of Bashan, not Haman. Why are you hiding, looking in envy? What have they wanted the whole time? The fallen angels and the devil. They've wanted God's glory in his worship. The best idea they had was to come up with some kind of image of what they think he's going to be and steal it before he arrives. If they can't stop him from coming, they're going to try to stop Jesus from coming. But while he's coming, they've then put their minds together a lot better than ours, and they've come up with an image of what he might be. So he might be like Pan. So they create a narrative to hijack whatever would come to keep men from believing in this Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world has blinded their minds that they can't receive the glorious gospel. Are y'all tracking with me? Do y'all think I'm crazy? Okay. I had no rebuttal if you did. I was just curious. I didn't have nothing. Sometimes it's just good to know. Look at what he says. The chariots of God are 20,000s, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them at Sinai in the holy place. Well, that reminds me of what Jesus will teach right after this in Matthew 25. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with them, then shall he sit upon the throne of glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another. A shepherd divided his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats. This says that whatever's going on the hill of Zion, that the hill of Bashan is looking at, is that the Son of Man is coming with all his angels. It's prophesied in Psalm 68, and Ephesians 4 picks up on all this. This is what Paul does in Ephesians 4. I'm nearly done, by the way, so just hang with me. Don't let me lose you. Okay. Let's go back to Psalm 68, and now let's look at verse 18. Now let's look at verse 18. Psalm 68:18. Okay. Now this is the psalmist writing. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Oh, thou hast received gifts from for men for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. So he's ascended on high. This says that whatever is going on the hill of Zion, that the hill of Bashan, Mount Hermon's looking at, whoever this one is, he has ascended on high, and he led captivity captive, and also received gifts for men, and he even rescued some of them old rebellious ones. You want my commentary on that? He added that for me, for the sinner, some of the worst of us. Now, they believe that this God, they've got to appease him and they sacrifice. They believe in the gates of hells and Hades and Sheol, and men go there. When they die, men go there. The Rephaim is not only giants, but it is the realm of the dead. Same word, Rephaim, Bashan, right here. Jesus busts up in there. He does all this, and he's fulfilling what the psalmist writes. He will ascend on high, but when he does ascend, he ain't going by himself. Now, it says he will come again with all these angels, but he also says that there's a time where he would ascend on high, and he would take captivity captive. What's that mean? And he would receive gifts to give to men. This is getting really gospel-sounded right now. The best thing you can do is look at Paul's commentary. Is going to be better than Stetton's any day, right? So let's just let him tell it. Ephesians 4, verse 6. This is where Paul quotes Psalm 68. I have never heard this taught in my life. Does anybody see this with me? This is what Ephesians says. One God and Father of all. Somebody say one. Who is above all and through all and in you all. He's talking to the church. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Paul quotes Psalm 68. But Paul gives his commentary that's not in Psalm 68 in the next verse. It says, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. And he that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. He said, I need to tell you, there's one that ascended, Paul says. He quotes Psalms. He said, oh, Jesus ascended. He ascended. Psalm 68 tells you he ascended. He says, but I also want you to know that there was one that descended. Before he ascended, there was also one that descended. And I need you to know the same one that ascended first descended, then ascended again. And it's the same one. He didn't descend and get stuck down there. He didn't descend and get trapped down there, because the gates of hell can't prevail against him. So when he decided to go down there, he busted through the gates. And when he was going to come out after they closed the gates couldn't keep him in, and he ascended far on high. Do you know what Jesus sent after he ascended? The gift of the Holy Spirit. He would receive gifts and give gifts to men. After he would descend and then ascend and even take them rebellious ones and lead captivity captive, because my destiny was that I was in captivity to death and hell. But now he come, made a way. This is all the imagery of his declaration. Satan, so Satan's your prisoner. He comes, he rescues me from the miry pit, from the bottomless pit, from that miry clay. Hell, hell. Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn the world. I didn't come to condemn the world. I didn't come to. But if you'll read on, he says, because we've already condemned the world. It's already condemned by our justice and righteousness. I didn't have to come to condemn what's already condemned. I come to set it free. Through the Father sending his only Son to die for them. Psalm 68, Ephesians 4. I am not making this. Y'all see, I am not making this up. I don't know. Oh, goodness. Okay. Okay. So you saying Jesus went down into, you said he went down into hell? That's that part of the Apostles' Creed that I don't believe in. Okay, whatever. That's what a lot of people say is my only problem with the Apostles' Creed is that all going down into. I don't even know what all the Apostles' Creed said. I'm just telling you what I hear. But I will tell you this. 1 Peter 3:18. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Somebody say thank you. That he might bring us to God, lead captivity captive. Except this time I was captured by death and hell and my sin and my condemnation and the devil. But now I'm captured by one greater. Look, I don't mind saying it. I'm his prisoner. He captured me. He captured me. But he's good to me. He's good to me. He rescued me from an evil master. He rescued me. He captured me. He took, I was captive to them. He come in and captured me. Took me to the Father. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in, next verse, or the following verse, prison, which sometime were disobedient when once the longsuffering of God waited in the days of Noah. What happened in the days of Noah? Fallen angels come down, Genesis 6:4. Come in the daughters of men, corrupt the seed. God pours out judgment. Peter's talking about the days of Noah. Enoch says that 200 of them was locked up into hell. And on his way to take the keys of death and hell, this word for preach is not evangeluo. That is not the word. Evangeluo is the type of preaching that gives the audience an invitation. That is not evangeluo. This is the Greek word for proclamation. So when he preached, it was not an invitation. He went down there. And he told them, you lost. They're mine. You can stay here chained up. You ain't gonna do nothing about it. I'm God. I'm God. Everything you did, all these years, all that effort, all them plans, every man you deceived, every plot, every trap you set, every bit of it, you formed a weapon, but it did not prosper. I'm God. Peter says he went down. Quoted from 1 Enoch 21, Uriel, one of the holy angels who was with me, answered and said, Enoch, why aren't they alarmed and amazed at this terrific and horrible place, at the sight of this place of suffering? This, he said, is the prison of angels, and here they are kept forever. He goes down. He descends and then ascends. Now let's look at Psalm 68. Let's go back to Psalm 68. So what's the outcome of all this? Say, I don't know if I still think this means what you said is. What's the outcome in Psalm 68? Listen to this. Verse 20. He that is our God is the God of salvation. That goes with it well. And unto God the Lord belong the issues of death. After it said he descended and ascended and he went up the hill of Bashan, and he says he is the one that has the issues of death. He has the keys of hell. He has the issue of death. But God shall wound the head of his enemies and the hairy scalp of such as one as goeth on steel in his trespasses. The Lord said, I will bring again from Bashan. I will bring from Bashan, the gates of hell, I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea or the depths of the abyss. He overcomes death. He has authority over death. He has authority over hell. Psalm 68 prophesies it. This is Jesus. I'm not trying to teach you some wild stuff. I'm wanting you to see how awesome your Jesus is, because you're going to leave here today. And you know what you're going to fight? It ain't your wife. It ain't your husband. It ain't your neighbor. It ain't Joe Biden. It ain't Donald Trump. You ain't fighting them. You're fighting a spiritual enemy, spiritual wickedness. That's what you're fighting. And you need to know they've already been defeated. I have learned in warfare. I tell it all the time. People don't like it when I say it. I say, man, I preach you get out, and if it's a word gets in me, I say, I preach at the shower head in the shower, at the tree stump in the yard. I try to tell my wife all this stuff and run it by her, and I preach it to myself. But I tell you something, when I feel the enemy come against me, this is usually what I do, sister. This is usually, and I'm ashamed of this. I get under attack of the enemy, and like a dummy, after a day or two, I realize what it is. Because the first 24 hours is pity, self-pity. Then I realize what it is. And by that time, I've had enough. I've cried enough. I've complained enough. I've heard enough. And I've learned that I'll preach the same stuff to the enemy. Amen. And it feels good. I told y'all the story one time. I was going through this terrible time in my life, and I was going between Hamilton and Tupelo, and I've shared this. Y'all ain't heard it in a long time. I was in a low spot, and I was so mad. You ever been just so mad? I was mad at the devil, and I pull over on the side of 78. And I don't know when you get in your lowest point, if you ever do real crazy stuff. This is one of them. And I want to tell you ahead that this is not an effective strategy in spiritual warfare. Okay? I'm not teaching you an effective strategy. I was so mad. I was going outside. I was crying. I was fuming. I was angry. And I pulled the truck over. And I slammed the door, and cars going up and down. I hollered at the top of my lungs at the enemy. And I took off running, and I threw a flying air punch and landed. I was trying to punch him in the face. Now, what happened is I just hit the ground. You know, I didn't punch the devil. I just threw a punch, and everybody driving by, thank God it ain't on YouTube. Thank God. But now I realize that the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. But now I'm learning this works. Take Psalm 68 out and read that to your enemy just a little while. Take Ephesians 4 out. Read that to your enemy just a little while. Oh, read him a little bit of Matthew 16. And then read him a little bit of Matthew 7. You just read it. Just tell him what you know. Tell him what God did and what God said. Somebody say amen. Oh, Lordy. Oh, Lordy. Okay. Okay. So what we find is he picks a fight. They don't show up. He's vulnerable at Calvary. Now they want to show up. But when he comes up from the grave, when he dies, they're all around that cross. But the Bible teaches that he descended before he ascended. So if it was in the 3-day period, he descended. What we do know is before he ascended, he went down there and told them like it was. He delivered the message, you lost, I won. I'm God, you're not. You're defeated, your destiny set in stone. You will have eternal condemnation, not those rebellious men that will trust in me. Okay. 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 I want to ask you to stand, get a song. I want to read you some scripture, so don't play it too loud yet. So what did Jesus do right before he ascended? Right before he ascended, he's on a mountaintop. And this is what he says. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. Some doubted. That's your options here today. You can worship or doubt. Worship or doubt. The disciples are with him on the mountain. He's on the mountain, the end of the book of Matthew. He's about to ascend. They saw him, some worshiped, some doubted, and this is what Jesus said. All, somebody say all. Say it again. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The very thing the devil offered in Matthew 4. In between that and Matthew 28, something changed. The power shifted. The authority shifted. And look now. Say, well, now God had the authority all the time. He did. But listen to the voice of this. Jesus has got flesh on. Let us see the holes in your hand. Do you know what them fallen angels have never heard? Do you know what Satan has ever heard? Never, ever, ever. You know what the demons have never heard? The flesh being. Look at them dead in the eye and said, I tried your death. That wasn't nothing. I seen your hell. It ain't nothing. Your gates are weak. Your grip is weak. Your power's weak. They know God can say that, but they've never heard the flesh all by himself. God in the flesh, the Son of God, wrapped in flesh, go down into hell, come back, shows them his body. And I realize that in his manifestation, sometimes he's walking through walls, but sometimes he's just he feels just like a normal man. The flesh side is still there. And here he is. Here he is on the mountain. He's ascended. Remember, God give a man earth to walk in his likeness, his dominion over the earth. Be fruitful. Fill this earth with my likeness and my image and walk in my dominion. No man had ever did that. Now Jesus was the man and he did that. He's the second Adam. Now, this is the last scripture I'm reading today. We've been in Ephesians 4. Let us not so soon forget where we come from. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 4 stating that he descended and ascended, and he's one Father, one God, one faith, all that, and it's all by him, through him, and all of that's in us. Let's remember how Ephesians starts off. Let's go to verse 16 in chapter 1. He says, never stop thanking. He says, I cease not to give thanks for you. He said, I don't stop giving thanks. He's talking to the church. Paul's got this revelation. I'm thanking God for you constantly. I pray for you, and I thank the Lord for you. And this is what I pray, that God, our Lord Jesus Christ, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus. He said, I'm praying to the Father every day that the Holy Spirit will give you wisdom and knowledge in Jesus Christ. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what the hope of his calling is. I feel like the church has really undershot the hope of the calling. I feel like the hope of his calling, what he has in store, is up here, and we've settled for much less, that you might know the hope of his calling. What the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We are his inheritance. And he says this, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power? He says, I'm praying the Spirit will give you understanding that you may know him, and in knowing him, you will know the exceeding greatness of his power, whatever exceeding greatness is. It's like greater than great. It's a level of greatness that really has no end. It's exceeding greatness. To usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, the same power he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above. Somebody say far. Far above all archon, arche, principality. We just visited that a while ago. The arche would not have crucified him had they known. But now he is far above arche. And power, exousia, authority, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, the name Baal, the name Pan, Hercules, Hermes, Dionysus, Bacchus, we can go on and on and on. Zeus, way on and on and on and on. Allah. All of them, high above. Dagon, yeah, all of those names. They ain't even close, far above. Not only in this world, but in the world to come. And hath put all things under his feet. Serpent, the seed of the woman's going to crush your head. Now, you'll strike his heel, but he's going to crush your head. That's Genesis 3. Ephesians 1, the enemy is crushed, and he ain't took his foot off yet, Ephesians says. He crushed them. He sits far on right hand, and they still under his feet. But it ain't over. It ain't over. It ain't over. And gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body. He's painting imagery here. Look at what he does. I got to get rid of my goat devil here. I probably shouldn't draw. Every devil, demon, fallen angel, all of it's right here, all of it. And here we have this throne. That's the throne. That's the best one I can draw, God. And then you have one on the throne. Stick man, brother. Jesus knows my heart. That's a big foot. I know what he is. He says that he's now ascended at the right hand of the Father on his throne, the one that would crush the enemy with his foot. And all the archon, principalities, powers, every demonic spirit, every false god, every wicked ruler, he didn't just crush them with his feet, but they're still there. And at this point, the Christian is like, that's my Jesus! And then he says, but I got one more for you, church. Jesus is the head. For those that believe in him, you are the body. That's mine and your big foot. Do you understand? This is, he did it at Calvary in the resurrection. Crushed the head. And the church was birthed. The abode of the Holy Ghost comes in. And now we are the body and he's the head. He said, oh no, I crushed his head, but I'm going to use y'all to keep your foot on his head. But church, if we do not behold the glory and know who he is, then there's no foot to hold him down. He said, I'll do it through the church. The children, we've got the authority. A generation oppressed by the enemy. It can't happen on our watch. He is glorified in the church being his body.